If you're turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we begin this morning discovering another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the local church. We've discovered that indeed God is constructing a church. He's building His church, and we find that He's building a church right here in the city of Corinth as Paul addresses these believers in the first and second letter to these believers. There's a church under construction at Corinth. And we've been looking at the one who we described as the eternal inhabitant. That is, we've not only seen the expert builder, and not only the established foundation, which is Christ, and not only the enduring materials that God is using to build His church with, but also there is the existing problems. And then finally, we've been looking, of course, at the eternal inhabitant, the one who is inhabiting or living in the church. And we discovered in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 that the church is indeed the temple of God, and that God the Holy Spirit is living inside of His people. He lives within us individually who are saved, and therefore He also abides in the church corporately, because the church is indeed defined by the fact that we are a body of people who have been redeemed of the grace of God and are now inhabited or indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been trying to discover that since that is true, and that is that since the most important person in the church, I'll get it out, the most important person in the church is indeed the person that you cannot see, the person of the Holy Spirit, then we need to find out what it is the Holy Spirit is doing, what it is that He is up to. As I've mentioned to you already on a couple of occasions, it would be like coming to your home and walking into your house and your spouse is there or your children are there, and you wonder what it is that they've been up to, and you just kind of look around to see what they've been doing. Well, even so, we've been just looking around in the life of the church, that is, not in the building, but in the people, and asking ourselves, if the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us individually and together corporately as a church, then what is it that the Spirit of God is doing? What is He up to? And we've been looking at various things that are found here in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, and then in the second letter to the Corinthians, to discover what Paul writes to these believers about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've worked our way down to number 11. And we've discovered that indeed He's doing His work that we simply referred to with the word that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. He is doing His work of separation. And that is that one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing in the lives of those in whom He dwells, the church in whom He lives, that is His temple, we find that one of the things that He is doing is that He is indeed in the process of setting us apart or separating us. Now, in a very real sense, whenever we got saved, the Holy Spirit set us apart. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 11, whenever Paul was writing about the conversion of these believers in Corinth, he said that indeed, those who were living in sin, now they are washed, now they are sanctified, and now they are justified by the Spirit of God. And that word sanctified literally means to be set apart or to be made holy. So in a very real sense, at the moment of your conversion, at the moment of my conversion, we were set apart, we were separated from this world, taken out of Adam, and we were placed into Christ, and now we are in Him, set apart as the people of God. But since our conversion, this setting apart that took place at our conversion positionally, God the Holy Spirit has been trying to work out in our life practically. That is, that He has been in the process ever since our conversion, setting us apart. Another word that the Bible uses to describe the process is indeed that word sanctification that we also saw in chapter 6 and verse 11. That is, there's the positional sanctification at the moment of our conversion, and then there is progressive sanctification that takes place throughout our lives as God continually is making us holy and is continually setting us apart. And here's what we're discovering and learning since the service this morning, and that is that that's the work that the Spirit is trying to do in my life and in your life. He is trying to separate us. He is trying to set us apart. That is, He's trying to set us apart from the deception of the devil. We know that the devil is a liar, and He's trying to set us apart or separate us from the deception of the devil, and He's trying to separate us from the ways of the world. We know that the ways of the world indeed are under the influence of the devil as well. That is, one of the things that the devil has always always tried to do is try to stop the building of the church. He's tried to stop the influence of the church. And we find that one of the ways that he has done that is through persecution down through the ages, right down to this very day. But I tell you, and the devil knows this, that persecution has a tendency to refine the church so that the church begins to pray more and begins to live for God and experience more of the power of God. But I tell you, one of the ways that the devil tries to destroy the life of the church is not only through persecution, but also by trying to make friends with the church. And that is so that the church becomes worldly and ungodly. He tried that in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, and that is to tempt them to become intermingled and to become connected to the ungodly people groups around them, to the nations around them, so that they adopted their lifestyle, so that they worshiped their idols, so that they settled down in the ungodliness of the age and the Canaanite people around them, and as a result of that, oftentimes experiencing the chastisement of God. They would lose their power, their influence for God, and the devil is still trying that same old trick that he tried in the Old Testament. He's still doing it today in the New Testament time periods, and that is that he wants to cause you, he wants to motivate you, he wants to tempt you to get tied down to the affairs of this life, to get your affection set on things below instead of things above. That is, he's tempting you to become conformed to the world instead of transformed. He's trying to get you to love the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's trying to get you hooked into the things of this world. And in doing so, you and I lose our effectiveness. We lose our power. And as a result of that, the church is not being what the church was intended to be. And so we find that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to protect us from the danger of worldliness and from the danger of demonic deception by teaching us and by helping us to separate ourselves from the devil's deception and from the ways of the world. And that's what we're discovering right here in this passage of Scripture. Now, if you were in the service this morning, we tried to look at verses 14 through 16. And as we were looking at those verses, I said to you that what we see here is the principle of separation that the Holy Spirit is teaching us. He's trying to teach us this principle of separation, going all the way back to the Old Testament, where we find that that the Old Testament believers were commanded not to unequally yoke together the oxen with the donkey, and using that same concept from the book of Deuteronomy, he tells us in verse number 14 that also we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, those who are saved are not to be yoked together with those who are not saved. There is to be a separation that is to take place and to be maintained in our lives. He asked some questions that we looked at in the service this morning. He asked the question about what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness. And he asked the question in verse 14, what communion does light have with darkness? And he asked the question, what concord or what harmony or what symphony is there between Christ and Belial, which is another word for Satan? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And then he asked the question of verse 16, which I believe is one of the keys. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Is there anything in common between the temple of God and idolatry? And he refines what he means. He says, for you're the temple of the living God. You are. That is, you as believers, you're the temple of the living God. That's what it says back in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that, Paul asked? Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you? And now he returns to that theme in 2 Corinthians, and he reminds them again of what he asked them in the first letter, and that is that you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and he quotes from the book of Leviticus, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they will be my people. Here's the truth that I want to get you to see, that God is living on the inside of you. You are the temple of God. And it is for that reason that he tells them, he asks them the question, is there any agreement then between the temple of God and idols? And of course, we discovered in the service this morning that the expected answer for those who know the Old Testament, for those who know about the reign of King Manasseh, it is an absolute no. There is no place in the temple of God for idols. And since we're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, listen to me now. There is absolutely no place in your life, in any part of your life, for any kind of idolatry. That is, worshiping the things that the world around you worships. The idols that the world bows down to around you. You say, Pastor, we don't live in a religious world. Listen, the world is religious. The world worships something. Everybody has a God in their life. The issue is, what is it? It may be themselves. It may be their money. It may be their jobs. It may be their family. It may be their schools. It may be any number of things that a person worships in their life that their life centers around and focuses on. Maybe any number of things in their life. For most folks, it's just self. It's my selfish desires. It's just my old carnal flesh. It's the wealth that I can accumulate. It's materialism. As Jesus talked about the fact that you can't serve God and mammon. And that is that we have the same problem that the rich young ruler had. And that is that he worshiped money. He had an idol in his life. It was covetousness that he would not repent of. And that's some of the idolatry of our day. Listen to me now. There's no room in the life of a person that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no room for covetousness. There's no room for idolatry. There's no room for it in our life. There should be no... Listen, for you and I to allow covetousness and greed to creep into our hearts and for our life to be like that, our heart to be like that of the world around us, full of covetousness, would be like King Manasseh bringing idols into the temple. It's appalling that God's people will allow idolatry to reign in their life, those who are the temple of God and who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so there is this principle of separation that is being taught here. And I want you to get a hold of it, because that's what the Spirit of God is doing in the church. He's trying to teach us this. He's trying to get this across to us. He's trying to tell us that every once in a while we need to take a walk through the temple and see if there's any idolatry going on. And if there is, we need to do like Josiah did after the reign of Manasseh, and Josiah came on the scene and God worked in his life through the word. I'm going to tell you that he removed all that stuff. We need to walk through our temple, that is our life. That is our man, our person, you and I individually as persons and corporately as a church. And we need to have a good cleaning out. Amen. We need to get rid of the idolatry in our own lives. And that's the idea here, is you need to separate yourself from that. And so with that principle of separation in mind, let's notice secondly now the passage on separation that the Holy Spirit repeated. We've seen in verses 14 through 16, the principle of separation that the Holy Spirit taught. Let's notice the passage on separation that the Holy Spirit repeated. Look at verse number 17. Now, there's several Old Testament references here in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, but I highlight for you verse number 17. Wherefore, that is, the conclusion is this. That is, the very fact that you're the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, that God lives in you, and you are the temple of God. For that reason, he says, wherefore, here's your conclusion, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then the added statement, that I will receive you. Here in verse number 17, the first part of the verse is indeed a quotation that is repeated from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 11. Let me give you the context of that, and we'll apply it to our personal lives and move to the third point. And that is that in Isaiah chapter number 52, we find in verse number 11 what this verse is quoted from. And by the way, it's quoted again also in the book of Revelation when it's talking about the coming out about the fall of the kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days. But we find here that in the book of Isaiah chapter number 52, Isaiah was prophesying about the fact that there was coming a day when those who are in captivity, the Israelites, that is the Jewish people, when Judah falls to the Babylonians, that there is going to be a day when God is going to call them out of captivity. The chapter begins with the idea of awakening. Awake, O Israel. And the idea is that you're in a slumber, you're in a sleep, and you need to wake up. And in verse number 11, you'll find this verse that talks about the fact that indeed you need to come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. And then in Isaiah's prophecy, there's a reference to those who are going to be carrying the instruments or the articles of God, that they themselves are to be clean as they carry the instruments. Now here's the background. It is a prophecy about the fact that there's coming a day that the Jewish people are going to be brought out of captivity from Babylon. And we find that when they come out of captivity from Babylon, that they are going to be separating themselves from the idolatrous Babylonians, which of course was later became the Persians under Cyrus the Great. But they're going to come out of that, and Cyrus is going to let them go. Do you know that after 70 years of captivity, do you know that it took a work of God, not only in the heart of Cyrus, for those people to leave captivity in Babylon and return back home where there was nothing but ruin in Jerusalem left. It took not only a work of God in the heart of Cyrus to allow them to do that, but ladies and gentlemen, it took a work of God in the hearts of the Jewish people as well. And here's the reason why. Many of them had become sort of comfortable where they were at. They had been there for about 70 years. And they had become sort of comfortable where they were at. As a matter of fact, many of them may not have wanted to go back home where there was no buildings. I mean, the city lay in ruins. There was no wall around the city. It would have been a difficult journey. It would have meant indeed that there would be enemies who would try to stop them. It would mean warfare. It would mean hard work, and there they are in Babylon, and they're comfortable there instead of going back home. And do you know what they were going to go back home to do? They were going to go back to Jerusalem after that captivity to rebuild, you guessed it, the temple. And listen, the articles that were there in Babylon that were taken there, that were taken captive, that were taken there by King Nebuchadnezzar, were the instruments of gold that were taken out of the temple when he destroyed it. And they're going to be allowed to return with those articles as well. And so here's what God is saying to them. He's saying to these Jewish people, he's saying to them, I want you to come out from among them. That is, come out from among the Babylonians. This is not where you belong. And stop touching the unclean things. Get away from the idolaters. Separate yourself from these ungodly. From the idolaters. That is, from the wicked idolatry of the day. They had their temples, but they were temples that were built to idols, around which all kinds of gross forms of immorality were committed. Come out from among all of that. And he says, get away from the unclean thing and go back and build your temple and take your articles with you. It is a prophecy from Isaiah that would be fulfilled some 70 plus years later. But we find that now, all these years later, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he is led by the Holy Spirit to repeat this same verse. And it seems as though that he's trying to teach us this truth, and that is that just like the Jewish people of old in the Old Testament who were living in Babylon, a place that was not their home, we are as well. And just as they're on their way to a new temple, we are as well. And just as God has called them out to separate themselves from the ungodly and to dedicate themselves to the building of the temple, he's doing the same with us as well. Folks, listen to me. God is building something amazing. It's his temple. It's the place where his Spirit dwells. That is, believers, that is, the body of Christ, the church. God is constructing a church. And he wants to use you. And he wants to use me and the process of building what it is that God's building and the work that God is doing. But in order for you and I to be involved in that work, we've got to come out from among the ungodly and the idolatry of the day. We've got to take our hands off of the idolatry of the day, and we've got to cleanse ourselves and let God fill us up and use us for his glory. Trying to get you to see this passage on separation that's being repeated. And that is that the apostle is telling us here, as the Spirit of God moves upon him, you're the temple of God. So come out from among the idolaters and dedicate yourself to the work that God has called you to and the purpose that God has planned for your life. That is, God's living on the inside of you. You're the temple of God, and there's no place for idolatry. Stop touching. Stay away from. Get away from the unclean thing. Ladies and gentlemen, in the city of Corinth, there's also much idolatry going on. That is, this was a city that was dedicated to idolatry. They worshiped idols. They had their shrines and temples that were built to idols. There was all kinds of immorality that was committed in the city of Corinth in worship to idols, the Greek gods that they worshiped in Corinth. And do you know that these same people that Paul's now writing to at one time were indeed lost in that darkness? The Bible tells us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It talks about the immorality and the licentiousness, the ungodliness, the homosexuality, and all of the other wickedness that was committed by these believers prior to their conversion. They were as wicked, as any person you know. You say, preacher, is there any hope for those who are lost in such wickedness? That's where these folks were at. And then the gospel light began to shine. And we find that God began to move on their hearts and work in their lives. And God's finally brought them to the point of faith, believing. And they got saved and they were washed and justified and sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And now we find that God is saying to them, listen, you need to take your hands off of everything. That is all the uncleanness in your city around you. Don't you put your hands back on that uncleanness, the ungodliness that is around you. But I want you to come out from among them like the Israelites came out of Babylon. I want you to come out from among them and be separate. You be distinct and you be different. That means you're going to have to be separate or different or distinct from your family that's still lost. I know that a lot of us, if you have the kind of personality that I do, I like to kind of blend in. I've never liked to stand out. I've always been that way. I remember when I was growing up and there were competitions at our high school and people being called up on the stage. I was sitting down in my seat like, don't call me. Amen. Any of you like that? Are you like me? Well, that's the way I am. I don't like for people to know anything about me. I don't like for folks to see me. I'm just kind of that way. I don't like to stand out. But we find here that as believers, you and I are called to be standouts, aren't we? Not in the sense of being showy, but in the sense of being different. And that is that if you're going to live for God in the city of Corinth, you children of God, if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to separate yourself from the ungodly folks in your family. There were idolaters in their families. And there was going to have to be a certain amount of separation from that ungodliness in their family. They had friends that probably weren't going to be their friends anymore if they separated themselves, if they lived for God. There were folks that weren't going to want to be around them anymore. And that's exactly what we find that God is calling on them to do. Can you imagine some of the Jews in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy that's being repeated here? Can you imagine that some of them who left Babylon left some friends behind to return to their homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple? They left some of their neighbors. They left, listen, there were older folks that wouldn't be able to make the trip. They had to leave some grandma and grandpas behind in order to go back and do what it was that God was calling them to do. Listen to me now. If you're a child of God and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're going to live for God, then there's going to be a certain amount of separation that's going to take place in your life, like happened in the Old Testament. Separating yourselves from idolatry. Separating yourselves from the ungodly. Separating yourselves from the covetousness that characterizes our day. From the materialism that characterizes our day. From the values that indeed characterize the society in which we live. And as our society, ladies and gentlemen, continues to deteriorate into paganism, you will be even more called upon to separate yourself and be distinct and be different and not blend into the society around you. Listen, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, as hard as it is for people like me and you, we cannot be folks who just blend in. We got to be those who are willing to stand out and be separate and be different. Are y'all still with me? Okay, we're talking now about this passage. This passage of Scripture on separation that the Holy Spirit repeats right here in verse number 17. Let's move to the third point. I want you to see not only the principle of separation that the Holy Spirit taught in verses 14 through 16. I not only want you to see the passage on separation that the Holy Spirit repeated there in the first part of verse 17 from Isaiah, but I want us to notice now the promises about separation that the Holy Spirit revealed beginning in the last part of verse 17 and continuing through verse 18. Here begins right here. And I will receive you. Separate yourself. And he says, touch not the unclean thing. And I, God is saying, I'll receive you and will be a father unto you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't you like that verse of Scripture? That is, the Lord is saying, listen, if you'll set yourself apart, that is, if you'll distinguish yourself from the ungodly and from the idolaters, I'll be your father. I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and indeed you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. The Almighty One, don't you like the way he refers to himself? The All-Powerful One says, I'll be your father. Now listen to me, when your daddy is the All-Powerful One, you're going to be all right. Listen, when the Israelites left the bondage of Babylon, when they were released by Cyrus and they were able to go back to Jerusalem, as I alluded to a few moments ago, that was not an easy trip in itself. As a matter of fact, if Cyrus had not given them orders of protection, they probably would have been attacked on the trip. But he gave orders of protection that protected them from enemies trying to attack them. He also gave provision for them. That is, Cyrus, God moved on his heart so that he gave provision so that they would have all that they would need to begin the rebuilding process when they got back there. But it was not an easy process. Listen, when they left the comforts that they had, what little comforts they had in Babylon, at least they had some protection. At least they had some provision there living in that great kingdom. But when they left that, they were stepping out into an area where that was not guaranteed. And here's what God was saying to the Israelites in the Old Testament. That is, as he called them out to leave their captivity and return home, a difficult thing to do, his promise was to them is that if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of you. And I'll make sure that you experience protection. And I'll give you provision, even if I have to use a pagan king to do it. I will take care of you. I'll receive you and care for you. And let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's what this passage is telling us right here. And that is that God's people who belong to him and who indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whenever we separate ourselves from the ungodly, when we separate ourselves from that which is idolatrous and covetous, when we separate ourselves from that, there's the question in the back of my mind, then how am I going to get along in this world? How am I going to make it in this world? But listen to me now. Listen, you have a Father who will receive you. It's as though that he's saying, when you separate yourself from the ungodliness around you, my arms will be wide open to receive you. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. That is, what it's not saying to us is this, that the only way that you and I can be saved is to cut ourselves off from the world around us. And if we ever do anything worldly, then we're going to be unsaved. That is not what this passage is saying. What it's saying, ladies and gentlemen, to you and I, is that indeed it's true that we have a Heavenly Father who will treat us like His children. And He'll be like a father to us and receive us like a father if we'll separate ourselves from that which is ungodly. That is, that which is idolatrous. And He'll take care of us. I love the passage of Scripture whenever our Lord was speaking to that crowd on that mountainside and in the Sermon on the Mount. And He was telling them in Matthew chapter number 6 and beginning in about verse 24 and in the following verses, He told them, He said, no man can serve two masters. That is, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the reason why is because you'll hold to one or the other. He says you got to make a decision who you're going to serve, God or materialism. You can imagine probably they're saying to themselves, well, if I separate myself from the covetousness of this age, if I abandon my greed and my desire for material things and I surrender my life to Christ like the fishermen did when they left their boats and began to follow Jesus, and like Matthew when he left his place where he received taxes and began to follow Jesus, those who abandoned everything to follow Christ, if I do that and I put Him first in my life above money, then how in the world am I going to be taken care of? I mean, how am I going to be provided for? And the Lord went on in His little sermon there on the mount. And the Bible says that Jesus began to speak to them and He said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing and I'm not quote directly, but He said to them, take no thought for your life. Don't sit around and worry about how it is that you're going to take care of yourself. And here's the reason why. Listen now, if God takes that little bird, that little sparrow, and makes sure that it has food to eat, don't you think He's going to take care of you? I mean, listen, if He'll clothe the grass of the field, remember that? When you look out and you see the lilies and God clothes the grass of the field, don't you think He's going to take care of you? And of course, the assumed answer is absolutely. If God takes care of that little bird, of which is in God's sight of much less value than man is, if God will take care of the little birds, He'll take care of those who surrender their lives to Him. And listen, if God will take care of the grass of the field, which now, listen, it grows in its season and then it's thrown into the oven, Bible says. And if God will take care of the grass of the field, won't He take care of you? And the answer is yes. And that's why we read that famous verse in that chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, here's what He's saying. He's given us a wonderful promise. And that is that those who surrender their lives to Christ and those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as they separate themselves from ungodliness and worldliness and covetousness and materialism that characterizes our age, we have a Father and we're His children. And just like a father provides for his children, He'll provide for us. I remember when I was growing up, I had a dad that I believe was a really great dad. And my dad was the kind of dad that I look up to. He was the kind of dad that protected us. As a matter of fact, my dad probably overprotected us. And not only did he protect us, but he's a dad who provided for us. There was never a time when I was growing up that I had any question about whether or not we were going to be provided for. And I'm talking about times whenever we were poor. I'm talking about times when my dad was injured and off work and we were living on $90 a week, borrowing off of a settlement that he was going to receive because of his injury. I remember those difficult times at Christmas time whenever the Kiwanis Club in town would come by with a box of little gifts for the kids to open for us to have. I remember those difficult times, but there was never a time that I felt insecure about provision. And the only reason why I didn't is because I knew my dad. I knew that he would take care of us. And I knew that he would protect us. And I know that not everybody has parents like that. But I did. And it just reminds me a little bit, and just a little bit, because God is so much more than that. And the reason why is because while I thought my dad was almighty, I found out later on he wasn't. But I tell you, God is. He really is the Lord God, Almighty, all-powerful God. And when He is your Father, when He is your protector, listen, when God is your provider, when God is the one who is directing you and leading you, listen to me now, you can rest assured not only are your needs going to be taken care of, but I tell you that God is going to guide you right into the center of His will, and He's going to protect you in the process. He'll bless you in ways that you never knew before. And the reason why is because you were willing to obey Him and separate yourself from the ungodly and from the idolatrous and from the covetousness of the day. Oh, what a blessing it was. It must have been to finally see that temple standing there in Jerusalem one day. But the reason why it's standing there, the reason why such a temple was built is because there were a group of people that were willing to separate themselves from the comfort of the Babylonian Empire and were willing to come out, were willing to abandon the idolatry of that day along with all the comforts and the temptation that went with it, and were willing to take that trip and willing to suffer through all the agony that they went through to rebuild that temple. I tell you, God is building a temple, and He wants to use you in the process of it. God wants to use you to share the gospel. He wants to use you in order to be able to effectively reach people and help believers grow. He wants to use you, no matter who you are. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He's gifted you, and He wants to use you in the process. But if God's going to be able to use you, you've got to be willing to separate yourself from the culture around us, from the idolatry of the culture in which we live. Is everyone still with me tonight? I'm talking to you about separation. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life. That's what He's trying to do. Say, Pastor, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do in my life? Is He trying to give me some kind of a tingly feeling on the inside? Well, He might give you a tingly feeling on the inside. But what He's really trying to do is cut off your attachment to the ungodliness of this age. He's trying to turn your eye away from what you've been watching on TV. He's trying to turn your heart away from what it is you've been seeing on the internet. He's trying to set your affection on things above and to cut your affection off of the things on the earth. You see what He's trying to do? He's trying to set you apart. He's trying to separate you. And you got all these wonderful promises here. As a matter of fact, in chapter 7, verse number 1, he says, having therefore these promises, amen, since we have these wonderful promises that God will be to us a Father, and we be as His children, protecting us and providing for us, and that the Almighty, the one who will indeed be the one watching over us and guiding us through this process, the guidance of our Father, the blessing of our Almighty Father, since we have all these promises that He'll be a Father in us, that He will receive us. I like that idea of the Father receiving us, don't you? You set yourself apart and He'll receive you. I think we have sort of an illustration, a kind of an illustration of that in the New Testament when you see the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story, don't you? And that is the prodigal son who decided he was going to try out the world a little bit, didn't he? And went to his father, the youngest son, went to his dad and asked the dad for his inheritance, and he went to the far country, and he just began to live it up. Began to waste the father's inheritance and the father's good name on worldly living. And then there came that time, whenever he came to his senses, the Bible says, and realized that he had sinned, and he rehearsed a little saying. He said, I'm going to go back home to my father, and I'll say to him, I've sinned. And and I want to just become one of your hired servants. And finally, he just got to the end of himself and he repented. And he turned away from all that idolatry and all that covetousness and all that greed and all that ungodliness. And he went back home. And you remember what happened as he was going home. The Bible says that indeed the father received him, ran out to him, put his arms around him and kissed him and put a robe on him. And remember, put the ring and the shoes and restored him and as a son and not as a servant. When I see that little passage there, that if you'll separate yourselves and set yourself apart, you've got a father. And he's got everything you need, all the provision that you need, and he'll receive you, and he'll provide for you, and he'll protect you if you'll set yourself apart from the ungodliness, the idolatry of the age in which we live. Here's what I want to get you to see. If you've got your hand on idolatry, ungodliness, sin, that which you know is wrong for you to be touching, you ought to take your hand off of it. Separate yourself from it and enjoy the blessing of being a child of God. There are so many people that are missing out on the blessing of being a child of God because they've got their hands on the things of the world. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Here's what we've seen. We've noticed the principle of separation that the Holy Spirit is teaching us in verses 14 through 16. We've noticed the passage on separation that the Holy Spirit repeated in verse 17 from Isaiah 52. We've noticed the promise of separation, the promise about separation that the Holy Spirit is revealing in verse 17 and 18, that indeed He'll receive us and be a father to us and we be as His sons and daughters. But I want to close by noticing the practice of separation that the Holy Spirit explained. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, that is the promises we just looked at, the promise that if you'll set yourself apart and separate yourself, touch not the unclean thing, then God said, I'll receive you and you'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. Having that promise, therefore, dearly beloved, then here's what you need to do. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, Pastor, I know that the Bible teaches us that we need to be separate. And I realize now that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life. He's trying to separate me. He's trying to set me apart. That's what He wants to do in my life. But how do we do it? How do we practice separation? How do we apply this principle to our life and begin to put into practice what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us? He explains it here in chapter 7 and verse number 1. And that is that if you and I are going to practice separation, then first of all, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. The idea is that we need to get cleaned up, isn't it? We need to get cleaned up. You say, Pastor, I wish God would clean me up. Listen to me now. God is in the process of cleaning you up. Why don't you get involved? Huh? Why don't you get involved? Now, it'd be like sitting in your home and saying, you know what, I need to go take a shower. Why don't you get up and get in there and take one? Right? Why don't you get involved in this idea of cleansing? That is, the idea is that you and I are participants in this process as well. That is, that you and I are not neutral in the process of cleansing. That is, if you're saved and a child of God, then God expects for you and I to clean ourselves up. Just like Josiah, when he went into whenever he had his people go into the temple after reading the Word of God and after realizing what God required, he had his people go into the temple and clean out that temple. Even so, it is time for you and I to enter into the temple, is it not? I mean to examine ourselves. I'm talking about examining ourselves inwardly and outwardly and see if there's anything unclean, any kind of idolatry, any kind of ungodliness in our lives. And I mean having a good old clean out. I mean getting rid of all that junk, getting rid of all that stuff and cleansing ourselves. Listen to me now. That's what we're talking about. Listen, if you and I are going to separate ourselves from the world, and I know that there have been so many groups that have used the idea of separation only in the sense, or primarily in the sense, of our external appearance, that those who are separated indeed are those who dress in a certain way, wear their hair in a certain way, and those kinds of external appearance kinds of things. And we find here that if you read the idea of separation, it is not about that, ladies and gentlemen. It is not about just the external external appearance. It is about cleansing ourselves. In other words, you and I getting cleaned up. Now the idea here is that we need to cleanse ourselves in two particular areas. First of all, we need to cleanse ourselves in the area that is referred to here as the filthiness of the flesh. The filthiness of the flesh. The idea seems to be that there are those sins that sort of characterize the outer man, that is, the body. We might think of sexual immorality and all that goes along with sexual immorality as being sort of this referred to here as indeed the filthiness of the flesh. That is, those things that pertain to the outer man. As a matter of fact, we find that the apostle addresses that specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where he tells them that indeed, whenever they are committing fornication, that they're sinning against their own body, which is, by the way, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it may well be that it refers here to the filthiness of the flesh that is referring to those sins that pertain to the body. That is, to how we use our body. As Paul wrote in Romans 6, that is, not using our instruments, our body, as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yielding the instruments of our body to God and to the Spirit of God. So it may be pertaining to how we use our body. That is, the filthiness of the flesh. And let me just tell you that indeed the flesh, listen, it will dirty up your life. It'll dirty up your mind and your life. Boy, your old nature, right? Your old nature is filthy and rotten as it was before you got saved. And when God saved you, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. And the Bible says in the book of Peter that we are partakers of the divine nature. But you still have that old flesh, don't you? Paul wrote about it over and over again through his writings. The old nature. And I tell you, the old nature is filthy. It'll filthy up your mind and your body. So here's what the apostle's saying. If you're going to separate yourself, you ought to start right there. That is, cleanse yourself from the filthiness that comes from your flesh. You know what that means? You got some filthy attitudes, filthy patterns of thought, and filthy habits in your life that need to go. Well, this is hard for us, isn't it? Because we just want to comb our hair a certain way and think we're separated. Right? Yeah, guys, we just want to put on a suit and say, I'm separate. Right? Ladies, put on a dress or certain articles of clothing and think you're separated from those who don't. When you may have, listen to me, you may have the ungodliest attitude and the meanest spirit on the inside of you. There's where you ought to start. You ought to cleanse yourself from this filthiness on the inside of you. Some of that filthiness is the filthiness of the flesh. It's that which, as I said, it pertains to things like immorality, those nature of sins that pertain to the body. And then he also talks about the filthiness of the spirit. If the flesh refers to sins pertaining to the outer man, then the filthiness of the spirit would pertain to those sins that characterize the inner person. Some examples of the filthiness of the spirit might be things like envy and jealousy. That is, if you and I are going to separate ourselves, then one of the things we need to do is we need to do some cleaning out in this temple. And the things that we need to be looking for, maybe if there's any envy or jealousy on the inside of me. We may look and ask ourselves whether or not there indeed is on the inside of us bitterness on the inside. A lack of love on the inside of us. If there's that which characterizes the ungodly world around us, like greed and covetousness living in my heart. A greedy, covetous heart. I have a feeling that if most of us got started doing a cleaning out on the inside of us, we would have to deal with greed and covetousness and jealousy. Listen, if you get to looking around among God's people and you see God's people jealous of one another, you know what it means? We're not separated. Even if we had all the externals down, even if we dressed right and combed our hair right and all of those things that folks say you ought to do in order to be really godly, even if we did all those things, if we're jealous of one another, we are not separated. And you and I need to start. Listen, those are the areas. That is the filthiness on the inside of us. Do you know among folks, listen, do you know among believers that there are those who have bad attitudes and there are those that don't like other people that are bitter towards other and talk about each other and run each other down? I mean, gossip about one another. Listen, when you see that kind of filthiness in the temple, then it's a sure sign that we need to deal with our filthiness. We need to clean out the filthy stuff in our life. Listen to me now. There's not a week goes by and there's hardly a day goes by that I don't pray this prayer right here in this verse. God, would you cleanse me from all this filthiness of the flesh and spirit? God, would you cleanse out of me those thoughts that are ungodly? Those attitudes that I sort of develop on the inside of me once in a while that are ungodly? And I have to get right about those things. You see, the way to experience cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, is first of all to recognize it's there. That is, take an inventory. Walk through the temple and see what's there. Look at it and recognize it and then confess it to God and forsake it. I mean, deal with it. I mean, get rid of it. I mean, bag it up and throw it in the garbage can and don't let it back in the temple. God's building a church. And there's no place for that kind of trash, the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit in the temple of God. How do you separate yourself? By getting cleaned up. And secondly, by growing up. By growing up. He not only talks here in chapter 7, verse 1 about cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, but then the next phrase he tells us is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not only do we need to get cleaned up, but we also need to grow up. That idea of perfecting is the idea of carrying it through to completion or fulfillment. It's not really talking about God's people becoming perfect in the sense without sin. It's not perfection in that sense, but it's perfection in the sense that I'm striving towards completeness or maturity or fulfillment in my life. And what I'm striving towards is holiness. And the word holiness, there is a word that carries the idea of being set apart. It's hagios. It's that idea of being set apart for God, set apart from sin and set apart to God. That is, just like we see in the Old Testament where God said in the book of Leviticus and that Peter repeats in his writings, God said to be holy for I am holy. The purpose of the Holy Spirit living in you is to make you holy. And that spiritual growth that is moving towards maturity, that's you and I getting into the Bible, the Word of God, and growing in the Word, that's you and I learning how to walk in the Spirit, that is, it's talking about spiritual development and spiritual growth, that is you and I learning how to walk in the Spirit so that the character, the life, and the love of Christ begins to be demonstrated through our lives. I'm trying to talk to you about how it is that you put into practice what it is that the Holy Spirit's been teaching us here about separation. It's going to require you and I getting cleaned up, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And it's going to require growing up, growing. That is, growing in holiness. The Holy Spirit is trying to grow you, perfect you in the area of holiness. He's operating through the Word to do that in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't like it when you get to preaching like that and get to preaching on sin. Listen to me now. The Holy Spirit is trying to move you towards holiness. He's trying to expose everything in us that's ungodly and unclean so that we can repent of it, so that we can get right about it, and so that we can cleanse those things out of our life. And that may take some time, and you might need some help on certain things. That is, getting victory over certain kinds of things and sins and habits in your life. But God can set you free. He can clean you up, and He can move you towards holiness. And that's the purpose and the goal of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, is to move you in that direction, to cleanse you, to perfect you, to move you in the direction of holiness. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 about the fact that just like the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it, men ought to love their wives in the same way. And he says this about the Lord and His church, that He has indeed washed us with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present us, His church, to Himself as a glorious church without any spot or without any wrinkle. Listen, God is doing a work in this church, God the Holy Spirit. And His work in us is that work of setting us apart. And the way that He sets us apart is by cleaning us up and growing us up so that we can become, ladies and gentlemen, clean vessels that are mature, moving in the direction of holiness. That's what God has in mind for you. You say, Pastor, I just want to be happy. God's not nearly as concerned about your feelings of happiness, but He's awfully concerned about your holiness. What's the Spirit of God trying to do? He's trying to set us apart. Move us in the direction, growing us into the image of Christ that is growing us in the area of holiness. That is His work of separation. There's an Old Testament story that I'll close with. It's found in the book of Ezra. I won't go back and read it for the sake of time. But I love the story. In Ezra chapter number 9, you see the prophet Ezra, who has returned now. The temple has been rebuilt. And we find that Ezra returns with a remnant of people coming out of the old Babylon, and he returns with them. Ezra is a priest, and he's going to go back to reestablish worship in the newly rebuilt temple. And we find that when he gets back there to reestablish worship in the temple, the Bible says in Ezra chapter number 9 that he sat down astonished, shocked, when he got back and he saw the people of God, those who had rebuilt the temple, and he saw them and realized what was going on. He was absolutely horrified. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was so horrified that he tore his clothes and he plucked out his beard. And he sat astonished, the King James says. That is, for hours until the time of the evening sacrifice. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, the Bible says that he opened up his arms to the Lord. And the idea is he began to pray, and you can read his prayer in Ezra chapter number 9. You say, Pastor, what in the world was it that so horrified Ezra that he would rip his clothes and pluck out his beard and sit astonished until the time of the evening sacrifice? The Bible tells us in Ezra chapter number 9 that what he saw that shocked him so much was the fact that the people had not separated themselves from the people of the land around them. But instead, the men were intermarrying with the godless women, and insinuated in that is that they were allowing their idols into their homes and into their lives. It shocked him. And he began to pray, and boy did he pray. And folks, by the time he got done praying, people were starting to gather. And God began to move. And people began to abandon their idolatry and began to get right with God. If you could see that picture in your mind from Ezra 9 and 10, you're seeing what it looks like when all these years later, Paul writes, and he says, you need to come out from among them and be separate. You need to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in His church. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And God, I thank You for Your people. So many who are here that know You and love You. And Father, that You've redeemed by Your grace. But Father, I pray, if there's anyone here, Father, who has their hand or their heart fixed on the idolatry of this day, of the age in which we live, that God, You would help us, that You would set us apart, that You would help us to get cleaned up tonight, our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes, that we'd get cleaned up and grow up in the area of holiness. Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost. God, I pray that You do Your work, God, that work that only You can do, that work of convicting and convincing and drawing sinners to the point of turning from sin and believing the gospel. And we'll give You the praise for about what You're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.